Well, open your Bibles now to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at Jesus' discourse on the bread of life. John chapter 6. Our text this evening is our verses 52 through 59. I want to back up and begin with verse 41, just to give you a sense of the context of this passage. You'll remember that it begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then we see, moving on from there, the crowds following him across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, of course, walked in the water to the disciples. And then the crowds came and met him over in Capernaum. And there began to question him. They were seeking that physical bread, and he begins this discourse on how he is the bread of life. But we'll take it up with verse 41 this evening. Please give attention to God's holy word. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless. Father, as we open your word now, we do pray that you'd open our eyes to the truths of it, that we would not be blind as the people were who were listening in that audience when Jesus gave this discourse, that you would give us receptive hearts to your word, and that your Spirit would apply it in a powerful and mighty way, that we might be transformed by your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had someone teach you something that just didn't make sense to you? I remember this happening in our 7th grade math class. Our math teacher was trying to teach us how to add and subtract positive and negative numbers. Well, we could not seem to grasp that when you subtract a negative number, you actually add its value. And we were very frustrated by that. And the more he explained this, the more frustrated we became. We just could not accept this mathematical principle. Well, in this discourse, Jesus has been depicting himself to his Jewish audience as the bread of life. However, the crowds are struggling to grasp They're struggling to understand this teaching that he's giving to them. In the first part of the discourse, they're making a physical application to Jesus' teaching. Kind of like the woman at the well did when he was offering her water, living water. She was thinking in terms of physical water. They want somebody who will give them bread every day so they don't have to go out and buy it or work for it. Just like God did for Israel when they were wandering through the wilderness, followed by Moses. They were fed manna every day. They wanted something like what Jesus did when he fed the 5,000 in that wonderful miracle, providing bread and the fish from the boy's lunch. They were looking for a physical application. But in the second part of the discourse, beginning in verse 41, where we started reading this evening, the Jews became increasingly resistant to Jesus' instruction, and they started to grumble. They start complaining because he claimed to be from heaven. To them, when they looked at Jesus, they saw Joseph's son, Mary's son, from Nazareth. Not someone who had descended from heaven, from God. And then finally, Jesus makes a statement that literally they cannot swallow. And we see that in verse 51. He basically says that they should eat his flesh. That's the line of logic that seems like he is expressing. His line of instruction goes something like this. I am the bread of life. He says that back in verse 48, verse 35. I'm the bread of life. People should eat this bread, verses 50 and 51. And the bread I will give is my flesh, he says in verse 51. And so the obvious conclusion of the people is that they should eat Jesus' flesh, that he's telling them that they should eat his flesh. Well, what was Jesus teaching in this discourse? This evening we're going to look at the meaning of Jesus' instruction in three parts, really three questions. The first question is what it does not mean to feed upon Jesus. The second is what it does mean. And then the third is what benefits come from feeding on Jesus. So first of all, what it does not mean to feed on Jesus. If we look at this passage, we need to make sure that we're not confused about what Jesus is saying. And you'll be relieved to know that Jesus was not teaching cannibalism here in this passage. At Jesus' words in verse 51, however, the Jews strongly objected, and they began to argue with each other. They were perplexed. They were agitated by Jesus' words. But they were still thinking on the physical level rather than on the spiritual level. And that was often the case as Jesus taught the people. Yet Jesus doesn't back off, which is interesting, isn't it, as he moves into this section we're looking at tonight, verse 52. He makes his point even more strongly in verse 53. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He's really pressing home this analogy. But the thought of eating Jesus' body would have been even more repulsive to the Jews than to us today. The ceremonial law prohibited the drinking of blood or the eating of meat with blood still in it. And of course, Jesus was not teaching cannibalism. He was not speaking in physical terms here, but he was speaking in this kind of graphic language to drive home the significance of the gospel truth he was communicating. So it was not cannibalism. And secondly, it was not a reference to the Lord's Supper here. Some interpreters have made attempts to connect Jesus' words here with the Lord's Supper, that this is a reference to the administration of the Lord's Supper. But this couldn't be what Jesus is speaking of for the following reasons. The Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted by Christ before this discourse. And so the Jews could not possibly have understood his words in that context. If he were referring to the Lord's Supper, they would not have had any reference point to understand it as such. And if Jesus were referring to the Lord's Supper, his teaching would be that anyone who partakes of the sacrament will have eternal life. But that, of course, is not true. We don't believe that you're saved through the sacraments. The sacrament doesn't save. It's a means of grace for those who already have been saved. It's a way that we grow in our fellowship with the Lord. It's a sign and a seal that points to and affirms the salvation that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. It doesn't save. The third thing that we could note here in this regard is that Jesus was speaking to unbelievers in this audience. It was a mixed audience. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for believers. Jesus gave the sacrament to his disciples in the upper room. He did not offer it indiscriminately to the crowds. He didn't serve it to everyone who gathered to hear him teach. And so we can understand that this is not a reference to the Lord's Supper. But we'll come back to where the Lord's Supper fits in later as we consider this passage. So these are two areas that are not meant in Jesus' words. But what does it mean to feed on Christ? What does it mean? Well, Jesus' words are what we call a mashal, a Jewish mashal. A mashal is a veiled saying that was often in the form of a riddle that nearly always required a spiritual interpretation. So it was kind of a riddle that required a spiritual interpretation. John 2, verse 19 is a previous example. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, what was Jesus talking about? His audience thought they were really not grasping it. They were thought he was talking about the temple, the structure in Jerusalem. But he was speaking about his own body. How if they destroy that, he would raise it up again on the third day. Well, what Jesus is describing here in this particular statement as he's discoursing on the bread of life, as he's calling for them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he's referring to his atoning sacrifice. His atoning sacrifice. There was a connection between Jesus' statement and the Old Testament law that actually prohibited the eating of blood. The reason for that law given in Leviticus, we read in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's the reason. "And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." That's what we read in Leviticus 17. That was the reason for the sacrifice. That's why they weren't to drink the blood, because the life was in the blood. And God had given that to make atonement for their souls. So the blood represents the life in a living body. And that's what we need as sinners. Because we are sinners condemned to death because of our sin. But God, in His covenant of grace, has paid the penalty for the sins of His people, that death penalty. And in the Old Testament, that payment was pictured by the animal sacrifices that were offered in the temple. The life was in the blood. The life of the animals was taken, and it was offered in place of the people. And so the sprinkling of that blood represented cleansing from sin and the removal of the curse of death. David talks about this in Psalm 51, verse 7. He prays, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And what he's picturing there is what happened on the Day of Atonement, what the priest would do. The hyssop was a shrub that was used in the Old Testament cleansing ceremonies. And the branch of that hyssop would be dipped in the sacrificial blood. And then it would be sprinkled on the person in need of cleansing as they brought their sacrifice. It was a symbol that guilt or impurity had been removed, that they had been cleansed of their guilt due to sin. But we know, of course, that the blood of animals could not save. It had no power to remove guilt. Those sacrifices that were offered repeatedly in the Old Testament all pointed ahead to another Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by Jesus' body and blood, sacrificed on the cross, that the penalty, death, which our sins deserve, that penalty is paid in full. And that's what Paul says in Romans 3. Verse 25 says that God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. So it was based on the promise of God that the Old Testament saints brought sacrifices, the promise that there would be a lamb who would be adequate to cover the guilt of the sins of His people. And Jesus is the one who offered His blood, shed His blood, gave His life in order to propitiate our sin, to appease the wrath of God against the sin of His people. And so when Jesus speaks of eating His flesh and drinking His blood, He's referring to receiving His atoning sacrifice. That's what He's talking about as He makes this discourse, as He communicates to the crowds. And how do we receive that sacrifice? Well, when we receive the benefit from that sacrifice through faith. Through faith. Feeding on Christ, as Jesus calls the people to do, feeding on Christ means believing on Him. And that's what Jesus has been teaching throughout this passage, is it not? We can see that in a number of places. In verse 29, in verse 35, in verse 47, which I'll read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And so we see repeatedly that Jesus is calling the people to believe on Him for eternal life. In verses 35 and 37, He urges them to come to Him. In verse 40, He tells them to behold or to look at the Son and believe. In verse 45, He indicates that they are to hear and learn. These are a call to respond in faith to Christ. All of these exhortations, along with the eating and drinking, refer to believing on Christ. It's by faith that we receive what Jesus has purchased through His perfect life, through His atoning sacrifice on the cross. And what does faith involve? Faith involves casting aside any reliance on any other thing, but trusting fully upon the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. It means trusting totally on what Christ has done, upon His perfect obedience, upon His sacrifice for sin. And so as we feed in faith upon Jesus, His body and His blood, that atoning sacrifice that He has offered freely for our salvation, as we feed in faith on that, we have eternal life. That's what Jesus is teaching the crowds here. He's calling them to believe on Him, the only source of life. And His sacrifice is the means to provide that life. The blood that gives life. The sacrifice that provides relief from the judgment that our sins deserve, the death penalty our sins deserve. Well, that's what it means to feed on Christ. But then what benefits result from feeding on Christ? Well, we'll notice four things. First of all, there is the assurance of eternal life. There's the assurance of eternal life. And this is really the main point that Jesus has been making all along through this discourse. Previously in verse 47, Jesus promised, "Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." And then in verse 54, he repeats, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." The focus is on eternal life and acquiring that eternal life. Eternal life is your present possession when you believe in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life now, and you will receive the full benefits of that eternal life when you are with Christ in heaven. It's something that you can never lose once you receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's this assurance of eternal life that He is seeking to drive home through this teaching. But secondly, we have the hope of the resurrection. This is a second benefit. The hope of the resurrection. The promise of the resurrection is repeated actually four times in this discourse. It's mentioned in verse 39. It's mentioned in verse 40. It's mentioned in 44, And also in our passage in verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's how our eternal life is brought to fruition, is it not? Yes, we have that life now in Christ. But at the consummation, we will be raised to new life, body and soul, and glorified to live in the presence of the Lord forever. And what Jesus is saying here is that the power of death has been broken for believers by Jesus, who is the bread of life. No longer are we under the power of death any longer. It's not a threat to the redeemed, because the sting of death has been taken away through the blood of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 55 to 57. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory will come to fruition then when our bodies are gloriously resurrected and reunited with our souls on the day of Christ's return. What a wonderful, glorious day that will be. So we have the hope of the resurrection. And thirdly, we have the life-changing union. We have a life-changing union with Jesus Christ. Jesus' description of ingesting His body and His blood really vividly portrays for us that mystical union, that mystical spiritual union that believers have with Him. In verse 56, He says, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Abides in me. We talked about abiding in Christ this morning. Abides in me, and I in him, Jesus says. He's describing this union, this spiritual union that believers have with Jesus Christ by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he describes that union in more detail later in the Gospel of John, of course, in the Upper Room Discourse. Remember in John chapter 15 how he speaks to the disciples about abiding in him, and he uses a different analogy there. He talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is talking about this spiritual union. It's a life-changing union that we have with him as he speaks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And then a fourth benefit is that he gives us strength to live the Christian life. And this benefit comes out in verse 57. We read, As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. He shall live. Now this is not just a reference to the eternal life, which we talked about earlier, but it's a reference to the present daily lives of believers. Because Jesus is from the Father, who's the fountain of life, He not only gives life, but He also sustains our lives. And just as God provided daily bread for the Israelites in the wilderness, wasn't that what God was doing? He was sustaining the lives of His people physically. Just as God did that in the wilderness, Jesus also sustains us daily in our spiritual lives through this union that we have with Him. It's another result of that. Paul describes the life-sustaining power of Christ in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul's faith rested in Christ's body and His blood shed for him as an atoning sacrifice. And through that, he was reconciled to the Father and he was united to Christ and given the Spirit of Christ so that it was no longer he who lived, but Christ lived in him. And in the power of Christ, he was able to serve in the world for the glory of Christ. Jesus gives us the strength to live for Him because He lives in us. He lives in us. And we draw strength. We cultivate that fellowship with Him. We receive grace to live for Him through the means that He has provided, through studying His Word, through communing with Him in prayer, through worshiping and partaking of the sacraments, which we'll be doing this evening, and through having fellowship with His body. And when we neglect these things, we will grow weak. We will not be nourished in the Christian life through this vital union that we have with Jesus Christ. Paul testifies in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And it's through that union that we gain the strength we need to live for God. Well, tonight we have the opportunity to commune with Christ through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is not a means of salvation. Right? It is not a means of salvation for unbelievers, but it is a means of grace for believers, for those who have already fed in faith upon Jesus Christ, if you will. For those who have truly trusted completely in the atoning sacrifice, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And as we receive this sacrament in faith, we are renewed. We'll be renewed in our assurance of eternal life. We'll be reminded of our resurrection hope in Christ. We'll be strengthened in our union with Christ. And we'll be nourished for daily Christian service. As we come in faith, may we be refreshed. May we be strengthened by Christ for greater service in His kingdom as we meditate on these wonderful gospel truths. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words and how they must have been hard words for the audience to hear that day as Jesus preached them at the synagogue. And yet, Father, we realize the significance of them. That there is no hope in any other person or work apart from Jesus Christ. That only in His atoning sacrifice can we have life and abundant life. And so, Father, I pray that You would strengthen our faith in these wonderful gospel truths, that You would deepen our assurance of that indescribable gift that we have received by faith in Jesus, that You would also remind us of our resurrection hope, that the sting of death has been removed for us in Christ, and that You would also help us to cultivate our union with Christ. What a tremendous blessing and privilege to have the Spirit of Christ dwell in us. And Lord, may we be strengthened by the life-giving Spirit to live for You each day of our lives. Lord, bless us as we receive the sacrament tonight. Refresh and nourish our souls. Give us a strong faith to claim Christ and to fellowship with Him. And Lord, may You be glorified in our lives as we walk in obedience before You in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.